want to welcome you, first of all, and let you know, my name's Stan, by the way. If you don't know me, if you're not from around here, I get to preach every now and then here, and I just love this place, and I love the people here, and I love the people in our community. So if that's you, welcome. You guys online, thank you for showing up online today. It's Easter. And hasn't it been fun celebrating the changed lives through the waters of baptism by displaying the changed lives through the water of baptism? Wasn't that great? Yeah. Hearing those stories? I thought it was worth another clap, but anyway. But for some of you here today, though, and maybe it was some of the non-clappers, you saw that. You saw the baptisms and heard the testimonies, and maybe you thought, I'm not so sure about all this. Why would someone do that? I get what they're saying, the Jesus and resurrection and all that, and giving my life, but I'm not sure that's for me. Maybe that's where you sit today. Well, if you were listening just a few minutes ago, you'll realize that you are in very good company. When Phil was reading from the Bible, he came to a verse that said this, But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. It's interesting, the story that the ladies were telling the men were his disciples, his closest followers. And when the ladies came and told the story, it says they thought it sounded like nonsense. So, hey, if you're with us today and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're not sure about all this Jesus stuff and everything and somebody twisted your arm to get you here and they're promising you a lunch or eggs or chocolate or whatever, if that's you, realize there's some people that were really close to Jesus that thought some of this stuff that we believe and actually act on in our faith sounded a bit ridiculous. The women had gone to the tomb. This is the story they're telling the disciples. They're saying, hey, we went to the tomb as per normal. There's a dead guy in there. That was Jesus who was crucified the day before, or 2 days before. And they went to anoint his body with spices and perfume and things like that. And I can imagine on the way there, they would have been asking themselves, how are we going to move the stone when we get there? Because it's a big boulder that's in the front of the thing. And they got there, and they were surprised because the stone was already gone. Okay, so they're telling the disciples this. We got there, the stone was gone, then we went in, and Jesus was gone. Okay, this is getting a little bit scary for them, but they're so excited, they're telling the disciples because of this next bit. There was a couple of guys there, they said, that we saw these guys that looked like angels, and they asked us, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then they said these words, he isn't here, he is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, that he would rise again on the third day. The women would have been sharing with the disciples and the others that were there and said, and you know what? The penny dropped for us. We actually remembered that Jesus said that. Jesus had died. He was crucified. He was murdered. He was buried in a tomb. And then he had risen. That's the story they're telling the disciples. And even though Jesus had prophesied it, he had predicted it many times before that this was going to happen, they still were a bit stunned and thought, not so sure about this. This sounds a bit like nonsense to me. Now, if this really happened, the story that the women told, that Jesus, who was crucified, put in a tomb, really rose from the dead again, I think that that is worth us taking note of. Would you agree? I think all of us would agree. If this really happened, then we need to take note. I think we would also agree that someone coming and dying for all the bad stuff that I did and all the bad stuff you did and paying the price so we could have a relationship with God forever, if that story is true, we would actually want it to be true, right? Even if it's not, we would think, wow, I wish it was. Right? Maybe for you, though, you're still sitting there and you think, why should I take this seriously? It still sounds like nonsense. If you have heard this story many times, many of you have, and we're not just going to rehearse the Easter story again today, because you know that Christians believe that Jesus came to this earth, he was God in the flesh, and that he lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again. You know Christians believe that. All of those people that were baptized this morning believe that. They put their faith in that and their hope in that, and that they believe that they are going to have a relationship with God for all eternity. But for some of you, again, this sounds like nonsense because, let's face it, you're smart people. You're intelligent. And the science says that's a lot of nonsense. Yes? It's okay. We can be honest. The science says people don't rise from the dead. Some of you are on a journey towards faith. You've been actually wondering, and you're checking this thing out and wondering, is this really true? Maybe you're in that category. Actually, I hope it is. That sounds like a really good thing. Some of you have grown up in the church, and you've gone along with this all your life, but if you're really honest, right now, you're at a place where you're questioning your faith. You're thinking, I'm not sure I believe all this nonsense. And you haven't told anybody else about that yet, and you're actually afraid to, and you're still showing up at church, and it looks good on the outside. But really, you don't think you believe in this stuff anymore. Can I tell you, friends, I get it. When I was a kid, and when many of you who are about my age or even a little younger and older than me, we grew up in an era and in a home for me where we were told that this story is true, and it's because the Bible says it, and the Bible's true, and if the Bible says it, I believe it, and we have to do what the Bible says, right? Anybody else? Yeah? And then something happened for a lot of people. They accepted that as a kid. They were told that, and they were never really taught to understand why they should believe what's there. And, you know, to think about it, these are ancient writings written by people we don't know, and they didn't even know each other, most of them or a lot of them. And yet we put that as the foundation of our faith, and we're not supposed to ask questions. And as we get older and smarter, we have access to heaps of information. Now you can Google all this stuff and figure it out and come up with any theory you want about it. And we've also, in recent years, had to start learning how to distinguish between real news and fake news, right? And then we use that filter, and we start putting that across the Bible and saying, whoa, wait, hang on a minute. This is a book of ancient writings that says it's true and everything, but why should I buy in to all that? I'm about to say something that will make some of you cringe, especially those my age and older. The foundation of the Christian faith is not a book. The foundation of the Christian faith is not the Bible. Because that's the book for me. And by the way, in case anyone is wondering or doubting me right now, I'm a Bible guy through and through, okay? I love the Bible. I believe the Bible. But friends, that's not the foundation of my faith. The foundation of my faith, and for those of you in the room that have a faith, is an event. It's the event that we celebrate today called Easter. It's the resurrection of a person. And if that person didn't rise again, it doesn't matter what this book says. And your faith is worthless if he didn't rise from the dead. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, there was no the Bible. The Bible didn't come along until the 4th century AD after his death. That's when the Bible was written. So people had faith in Jesus because of the resurrection before the Bible ever existed. Now, the reading you heard this morning was from a guy named Luke. And Luke, it wasn't Luke reading in person. That was Phil. But Luke was reading what, or Phil was reading what Luke wrote. Luke was an educated guy, and he did a historical account of the life of Jesus. He wrote a historical account. Now, when Luke wrote, he did not set out to write part of the Bible. He didn't say, oh, there's going to be this Bible in the fourth century, and I want to write something that will get put into that. That wasn't in his mind at all. He didn't know there was going to be the Bible. So he's writing this historical account. Now, his writing became a part of the Bible later, and hang with me right here, okay? We're going deep right now for you to understand this, but hang on. The book of Luke, the letters that he wrote, or the account that he wrote, the historical account, became a part of the Bible later because it was true, right? Being put in the Bible didn't make it true. It was true. First century church believed it. They said, hey, we lived this, and this is an accurate reflection of the events that happened in the life of Jesus. So they said, hey, yes, that's going to be included. At the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, according to Luke, he says this. He tells us why he's writing. It says this in verse 1. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. When I read that, you see the word many is highlighted there. Why would many people want to write about the life of Jesus? The answer is because of an event, because of the resurrection. See, there are not a lot of books written or historical records of other criminals who were crucified on a cross in the first century. Okay? There are not a lot of historical writings about rabbis during the first century. People didn't think they were that special. And as I think about that, you think about your own life, I think about my life. Who's going to take the time to write about your life and about mine? I'd say not many. But Luke says many people have gotten onto this because it was so powerful what had happened. And he wanted to join that. So why did he write his account? It says in verse 3, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Luke says, hey, I'm getting in on this because I think I've got some value to add to this. I'm going to write a historical account for you, Theophilus, because I want you to have certainty about this. It's not about all the other things that Jesus did and everything that I'm writing his life. I'm writing because I know he rose from the dead. And I am going to do the investigation myself. So that's why he did this. Why should we believe it? Well, first of all, we should believe the writing of Luke because it's not a religious document. He didn't set out to say, I'm going to write a religious document to tell people how to live their lives. He set out to write a historical account about the life of Jesus. That's what he did. So we should stop and say, hey, he's not trying to write a religious book here. He's writing an historical account. We also should trust him because he did the investigation and he talked to the people that were there. He talked to Peter and John and James, the brother of Jesus. He spent time running around with Paul around the ancient world back then. He had firsthand knowledge. And then he uses names and dates of people in this historical account. If you go to chapter 3, it tells us that he's writing about an event that happened in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman governor. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. That's important, isn't it? You think, why is that? Why should I believe? Because he put names and places in there that can be fact-checked, okay? If he's just writing a religious document that he wants to suck a lot of people into believing this nonsense, he's not going to write those things in it. He's not going to put things in there that people can actually check out. So we, again, should have some confidence in that. He includes things that are unbelievable as fact. You know the miracles of Jesus? Like turning water into wine, feeding over 5,000 people, walking on water. If you're trying to write something to convince the rest of the world, that this guy needs to be followed, you're not going to write stuff that sounds ridiculous unless it's true. All right, so he included things that make it sound like nonsense. Not because he wanted it to sound like nonsense, but because it was true. He talks derogatorily about the religious leaders of the day, the people that were still alive, the Pharisees. And that was not going to make him popular. It's probably going to cost him his life. He's writing negative stuff about the religious leaders of the day. And then, if you notice this morning, the people that were at the tomb and first got that first message from the angels that Jesus had risen, did you notice that that was women? They were women? That's important because in the first century, not today, but in the first century, women were not considered to be credible witnesses. So if you're writing something that's a bunch of nonsense, you're not going to make women the ones that are going to receive that news. Because again, you're going to lose credibility. All of these things should inspire us to say, hey, we need to really be paying close attention to what Luke wrote. Because it's not a religious document. It includes things that it wouldn't include if you were just writing nonsense. Finally, if we come full circle, in the fourth century, the early church decided that the book of Luke should be a part of the Bible. Again, not because the Bible was going to make it true, but because it was already true. Because they had lived it and they had listened and they had learned from it already and they were saying it's trustworthy. So again, now we are confronted with what Luke wrote, what Matthew, Mark, John wrote. And here's the question that we really have to wrestle with. If any of those accounts, Luke's, Matthew, Mark's, or John's, if even one of those is an accurate reflection of the life of Jesus Christ, we have to pay attention. You have to wrestle with that. What he said, what Luke said about Jesus, in summary, is the early church identified him as the Son of God. The early church believed that he lived a sinless life. The early church believed that he died for the sins of everyone and that he rose again 3 days later. The early church believed all that. And the early church also understood something else. At the end of Luke chapter 24, it says this: "Yet it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent." You have a choice to make today. You've just heard about a historical document that says Jesus really rose from the dead after he died to pay for your sins and my sins. The only question you have to wrestle with and answer is, do you believe the historical document? Do you believe Luke? Or do you believe Matthew, Mark, or John? If they are reliable, if any one of them is reliable, then we have to decide whether or not we're going to follow Jesus. Today, you can make the same decision that they did. I'm not talking about getting baptized, although, hey, we could probably work that out too if you want. I'd go change clothes again, that's cool. But the decision about what you're going to do with Jesus. You can make the decision to follow Jesus because today you've been on this journey and you figured out, hey, I think it's all true. And I'm going to say yes to Jesus. You could do that. But you're going to make a choice one way or the other. And if you choose not to follow Jesus, I want to ask you to do that for the right reason. And that's this. Contrary to popular belief, following Jesus costs you something. Some of you already know that. It's going to change the way you live your life. It's going to cost you money. Actually, Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven or hell. It's going to change some relationships. It might mean that you decide some things have to go from your life. It's going to cost you. Don't let anybody try to tell you anything else if they're trying to twist your arm to follow Jesus. It's all just happiness from here on out. Following Jesus will make your life better, and it'll make you better at life. But it's still going to be hard some days. But you'll get through the hard because you got Jesus. So if you're going to say no to Jesus, say no because it's inconvenient and it's too hard. Okay? That's a fair answer. Don't say no to Jesus because you think it's a bunch of nonsense. Okay? Luke said, I'm going to do a thorough investigation into all these claims. And he wrote his account after a thorough investigation. If you haven't done the investigation, don't say no and don't say it's nonsense. I'm inviting you today to investigate. If you're ready to say no, don't say no until you've investigated. The end of our account today, where it said, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Look what happened next. It says, however, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Peter thought that the women sounded like a bunch of nonsense. But he didn't reject it until he investigated. He got up. He ran. He looked. He saw for himself. And then Peter, well, you know the rest of the story, wrote a lot of the New Testament, was the leader of the early church. One of the main reasons that you are sitting here today and that the church has kept going on for over 2,000 years, don't say no to Jesus without investigating. But friends, this is a serious thing. Investigate Jesus for yourself. Don't say no because you think it sounds like a bunch of nonsense without doing your homework. However you want to take that next step, we want to be here to help you do that. I'm going to pray and then turn over to Pastor Justin. Father, thank you so much for Luke being willing to write this account. And Lord, we thank you that it's so real for us that we can read that your disciples thought it sounded like nonsense. And Lord, if we're honest, the stuff we believe, sometimes it sounds pretty silly and ridiculous. But Lord, that's what makes it worth following. Because there was a man who came to this earth as God, lived a sinless life, and then died for our sins and really rose from the dead. Thank you for sharing that with us so that we can have faith in him. Lord, I want to pray over everyone here today. If there are people here who are struggling and just really want to do that investigation, but they're afraid to take that next step, give them the courage and the strength to do that right now. Right now, as they consider. Help them not leave today without at least taking a step to say, hey, I at least want to know more. And Lord, help us as we do that journey together in Jesus' name. Amen.